Well, we advertised that Josh would be here starting a series on Colossians today. I guess we advertised falsely. But Josh and Rebecca and family visited in Black Mountain, and while they were there, they, in addition to Rebecca's parents, they went and saw one other family, close friends, spent 2 or 3 hours with them, and the next day the family started showing signs of COVID and went and got tests, and sure enough, they had it. So the Madrinskys came home and are in quarantine, and they both had their tests, and Josh's test just came back last night negative, but they're still waiting on Rebecca. So anyway, I told them I was going to put a sign up in their front yard that said unclean. May as well laugh. I mean, this is where we are. So rather than jumping on into Colossians, we're going to linger a bit longer in the stories that follow the birth of Jesus. And the one we're looking at today is also in chapter 2 of Luke, like we read at Christmas, but at the far end where Jesus goes to the temple. Now think with me about this. It's amazing enough that God took on flesh and became man. The eternal God became a man. But get this. The eternal God became a boy, which meant he had to grow up. And we have that story as well. I'm guessing that the only way Luke could have known this story is if at some point he got to hear it from Mary. So imagine that moment. And gratefully we have it, this children's story about Jesus. It's still a children's story, but it's a children's story for children from 8 to 88. It includes us. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of a Savior who loves us. And we thank you that he grew as we grow. And we want to understand what goodness you work in our lives through that as well. And we pray in his name. Amen. Reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sarah and I have grandchildren who span the ages of 3 to 14, and so in recent years we've been reliving some of the experiences we had when our own daughters were young. Things like them discovering how gravity works. And you know how this is. Get the food off of your high chair tray and drop it on the floor. And isn't that interesting? Let's do that again. And let's do that again. And then in the process, they also start testing how far mom and dad's patience goes. So there are all kinds of experiments like this as they figure these things out. And one of the most fascinating things to watch with a little one is how they figure out who they are. You know, we're not born knowing our identity. We don't even know who we are. So first we learn our name, And then we began to learn how to spell it and write it. This picture here is my grandson, Keith. If you can see Keith at the bottom there, that's his family portrait. And he's just beginning to write his name. Now, that's its own challenge that children meet in different ways, but actually knowing who we are is a lot more complex than knowing how to spell your name or write your name. And that's because there are all sorts of forces that misidentify us from the sin that we bring with us deep within. That contorts our identity. And then there are all the bumps and bruises that this broken world lays on us, and it doesn't even wait till we're grown up. We get knocked around while we're still little. And all these things tell us that we're someone other than the Lord made us to be. And then that misidentification is topped off by the devil himself as he speaks his half-truths into our ears and these twisted views that he has that he wants to use to confuse us and to deceive us outright about even something so basic as who we are. And it works. You cannot grow up in this world without some major confusion about your own identity, even if you can spell your own name right. That's the world into which we're born. And it's the same world into which Jesus was born, only Luke shows us in this story how that identifying process worked differently for Jesus. And it points to how Jesus goes about re-identifying us. But first, this story takes some unpacking. Every year, faithful Jewish families would go from the outlying villages to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And that was the custom for a carpenter from Nazareth named Joseph with his wife Mary and their son Jesus, and probably by this time some younger siblings too. And it's not like they could just load up the minivan and drive the 65 miles down to Jerusalem. They walked. And they didn't just walk by themselves, they walked with a big batch of folks from their village. So here's this big group of folks walking together over several days' journey, and they visit and they eat and they camp out together at night as they go. And even though Jesus, with his family, kept the weekly Sabbath and went to the synagogue, the high point of the piety of his family and consequently of him growing up was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, going to the temple, and to make their offering there of a Passover lamb. It was a big part of how all the children learned who they were. And Jesus had made that pilgrimage with his family since he was a baby, only now he's 12 years old, and things are changing. He's just a year out from his bar mitzvah, the time when the Jewish people have a ceremony that deems that this fellow is no longer a boy. He's entering manhood. And he's on the edge of that. And then this had some kind of practical expression too, because here's how the pilgrimage typically worked. The custom was that the women and the children would walk in the front of the caravan group, and that the men and the teenage boys would bring up the rear. So it was about this time that Jesus moved from walking with the women and the little children to walking in the back with the men and the teenage boys. And you know that had to be a proud moment for him. And it was also the custom during the festivals that the most revered teachers would go to the temple and would offer special teaching there on the Old Testament law. And now as a 12-year-old, Jesus was ready to go in. So imagine this scene. Here are these scholars, and they're discussing the Old Testament with a greater depth and clarity than Jesus ever heard at his hometown synagogue, and that was exciting to him. And at some point, he just had to speak up. He wanted to jump into the discussion, and I mean, this is just my imagination, but picture the scene. You've got this 12-year-old kid who's sort of lingering at the edges here, listening in on the scholars, and he decides that he has to speak up. So here he is with his 12-year-old changing voice, and his backwoods Nazareth accent, and I bet their eyes rolled as he began to speak. But then they heard what he said, and it was far more profound than any of them were saying. And Luke reports to us that they were amazed at his understanding. You know, they're wondering, who is this kid? And Jesus is having a blast because he's getting to talk with people who really have studied the Old Testament, and they're getting to talk about God's truth, and it's thrilling to him. And whether he realized it at the moment or not, he was engaged in a process that formed him in his identity. And that identification for him and for us never happens in isolation. It happens as we interact with others in such settings as that. Now, Jesus had been told what happened when he was a baby. I guess he's like we were as babies. He didn't remember all this himself, but his parents told him about the shepherds and about the angels and about the magi who came. And so that was in his mind, informing him who he was. But it was this continual going to the synagogue week in and week out, and then the pilgrimages to Jerusalem that began to fill that out. And this was all part of the process of him coming to understand who he was as the Father's Son. Now, they had come in the big group from Nazareth. So the Passover festival finished, and they left to go back. And because it's a big group, I mean, you know how this works. You just kind of assume that your kids are with you. They know what to do. They've done it before. It's a big group. And let's just say if Mary's walking in the front with the women and the children and Joseph is in back with the men and the teenage boys, maybe each of the parents thought that Jesus was with the other. And Luke doesn't tell us how it happened, but somehow as they left Jerusalem, Jesus was not with them. And they didn't know it till they'd walked a whole day's journey toward home, and they start to make camp, and Joseph says to Mary, "Have you seen Jesus?" And Mary says, "No, I thought he was with you." So they start looking around. He's not there, but it's dark. So they got to wait till the next morning, and then they head back a whole day's journey back to Jerusalem, and then didn't find him till the next day. So, you know, they're anxious about this. You know how it is when you find a lost youngster, you want to hug them and smack them at the same time? Well, that's kind of how this feels. You get that feeling from Mary's words. "Jesus, how could you? Your father and I have been worried sick." But the story's not about the intensity of the moment with the mom and the son. It's showing the beginning of this awkward dance where the identity of the youngster is formed not just with the parents, but over against the parents. And Jesus, like the 12-year-old boy he wasn't thinking about all the dire possibilities that haunted Joseph and Mary while they were still trying to find him. He was just having a big time in the temple, finding his voice and checking out his understanding with these teachers. Isn't that a cool story? Don't you wish Luke had more of these boyhood stories of Jesus? We can be grateful for this one. But think what this means. That when God came in the flesh, he didn't come as a man. He came as a boy. He came as an infant. So he had to grow up. So the Ancient of Days does like all of us do. He comes to the season of life when he's coming of age, and his identity is being formed by the same kind of factors that form our own identity. And we form our identity with our families at first, but about the same age as Jesus, we start identifying ourselves over against our families. And that's a good thing, but it's awkward. An awkward kind of dance, and sometimes pretty painful. And it brings those moments when the parents are chagrined to discover that their teens are now embarrassed of them. I remember being embarrassed of my parents. My mother once observed, malls were new in those days, and we had gone to the mall, and she just noticed that I was walking about 20 paces behind her. I think I was about 13 or 14. And I just didn't want to be seen with her. And then I got to experience the same thing when I was a dad. It began to dawn on me that my daughters were kind of embarrassed by me. And so I tried to ease the way for them by teasing them. And so I would offer, anytime they were going to be with their friends, I would offer to show up too and hang out just to see their response. And I know it's hard for you to believe, but they preferred the company of their friends to their really cool dad. I mean, I just couldn't understand that. But this is how that works. And that is some of what was happening with Jesus, only without the kind of cockiness that we bring into it when we are at that age. Jesus was identifying himself, in a sense, over against his earthly father, and yet drawing closer to his heavenly father. All of that working together to help him understand fully who he was. And listen how he answered his mother when she said, how could you do this? His answer was, didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? No one called the temple my father's house. But the 12-year-old boy understood who was there and who the Lord was, his father, and who he was as a son. And there was something about coming into the temple that felt like coming home to Jesus. He was at home with the Father in the Father's house. And it was his father's house. And then talking with these Old Testament teachers just resonated with him. He was getting to talk about what was at the center of his heart and mind, discussing the Father's truth. And so those stories that Jesus had heard about the amazing circumstances of his own birth were beginning to come to life for him as he was absorbing all of this and integrating it into who he was as a person and how he expressed himself. And he was discovering that this relationship, not just with his father Joseph, but with the Father, was the primary factor in his identity. And it shaped how he lived in the world. And yet, he didn't reject those other relationships. I just think this is really neat how Luke describes this. He has this moment with his parents, but then Luke says he went on home with his folks and was obedient to them. So the dance for Jesus wasn't so awkward as it tends to be for us. He's identifying himself with some independence from his parents, and yet not in the kind of cocky way that at least I know that I had as a teen. So, think what this means. That even these very normal growth experiences for us that are distorted by sin in our lives and the sin in our world find the salvation that Jesus brings, and he lives it out right before our eyes. Already the salvation that Jesus brings is manifesting in this 12-year-old and how he related to his parents and how he came into relationship with his father. And it brings great hope to us in these awkward seasons of our own lives and how we grow. Now, here's your takeaway. If someone asks you, what was the sermon about? And you say, well, my mind was drifting most of the time. Well, snap to, because this is what it's about. Everything about who we are is saved by Jesus and matures in Jesus, including the depths of our identity. Everything about who we are is saved through Jesus and matures in Jesus, including even the basics of who we are, our identity. So, what a treasure we have here, this little brief story about Jesus' own identity formation. And despite his parents' limited vision of what was going on, and despite whatever faith distortions Jesus heard from the teachers in the temple, he was coming more fully into his identity as the Father's Son. And thus he didn't get caught up in all of these false and foolish selves that tend to capture us. Jesus got his identity right as the Father's Son. And it's in him that finally we get our identities right as the Father's daughters and sons. Jesus was able to do this and stay in relationship with his parents, maintain the healthy relationships, and in him we can do the same thing. Even though we're coming into our identity as our own, we can, through him, create healthy relationships with others. And not just when we're 12. This is a lifelong process. 32, 52, 92, it's going on until we go to be with Jesus. Maturing in Christ is a lifelong process. And central to that is the formation of our identity. Us coming into the one that God created us to be as his daughters and sons. Now that's the deep level at which Jesus works in our lives. He doesn't start with the surface symptoms. He just goes deep. And he changes it from the inside out. And what a place to start. Our identities. Now one of the reasons the need for this is so urgent is that we have so many voices misidentifying us. And ironically, a lot of them come from people with very good intentions. One of the most common in our culture is that we tell kids they can be whoever they want to be and they can do whatever they want to do. And we mean well. And when we start telling them this when they're young, we want them to expand the possibilities that are there before them. We want to see the breadth of that. And they hear this from teachers. They hear this from children's books. They hear this from movies. And we repeat the message with great grandeur at their graduations. The commencement speech that we always hear is some version of, if you dream your dreams and work hard, you can be whatever you want to be. So how are they supposed to know who they are? What were they made to be? Well, just telling them that they can be anything doesn't inform them. Or actually, I guess you could say we do tell them. There are all these voices that inform them who they are. Loud voices. Like tens of thousands of ads that impinge upon us all. Through the internet, through the TV, through the radio, through billboards. We're surrounded by these images that tell us we are what we own. We are what we wear. We are what we drive. And if you don't keep fashion with the latest and best in those areas, then your whole identity is in question. Or, the way our society works, employers and the economic system add their identifying voices to the mix, and they tell us that we are what we produce, and that if you don't produce, you're not much. And then there are the scientific voices that tell us that we're simply the product of chemicals in our brain. And as such, we're like the animals, and maybe a little fancier animal, but an animal nonetheless. And then there are all these good folks, parents and others around us, who chime in identifying us, both out of their good intentions, but also, as it happens in the human family, out of their own woundedness. And so, not only do we hear messages like, you can be anything you want to be, we hear messages like, you're never going to come to anything. When a parent is angry or a teacher is unloading on us. And these contort our understanding of who we are. They distort our identity. And then, of course, there's the devil himself, who knows that one of the key places to attack is right at the source of our identity. So it's no wonder we get so messed up. And a lot of the sin in our lives springs from these misformed portions of our identity. It's the natural way for us to act because the identity itself is twisted in some way. Alas. But that's where Jesus does his work, at this deep level. He's not just treating the symptoms, he's going to the core of our malady. He's treating the causes. And so one of his main ministries flows from what we see happening with him here in this story. His identity was formed in relationship to the Father. And in the same way, he reforms our identity in relationship to the Father. He's making the center of your identity that you're a daughter of the Father, a son of the Father. That's who you were created to be. That's who Jesus died to redeem you to be. And that's why when we baptize, we ask a simple question. We ask, what is your Christian name? It's not like we don't know the name. We know the names. And that's Olivia there on the lower left, and Paxton and Logan on the upper and lower right. And I asked them their name before I baptized them. And then if it's a baby being baptized, we ask the parents, what's this child's name? There's baby Skylar there. And then as we baptize, we speak your full Christian name. Now, what's that about? Well, what it's about is saying that the world will try to name you itself in various contorted ways, but know this. In Jesus, you have a Christian name. You have a Christian identity. You're his daughter, his son. And the waters of baptism seal this to you in a profound way. And so we're naming you in that moment as the one who's been identified by God as his daughter, his son. And then it works for us like it did for Jesus. From there, we go on to grow in wisdom and in stature and in divine and human favor. What a deal! It's the gift that comes to us in Jesus our Savior, who himself was a 12-year-old having to figure out who he was, as we all do. He saves us in these most crucial parts of our lives. He changes us in ways that let us reflect who he is and thus who we are. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for not fooling around with the trivial stuff in our lives. Thank you for going right to the core of things. Thank you that you go to who we are and redeem us there and enable us as your sons and daughters to be the ones you created us to be. We want to grow in wisdom and stature as you did, that we may reflect all the more who you are. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.